Praise the Lord. Great to see you guys. Hope you're doing good this morning. If you have your Bibles, and you better. Just kidding, kind of. Open up to Revelation chapter 12. So open up to Revelation chapter 12. And let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, God, for the gift of worship. That we can worship you, Lord. That we can bless you. That we can praise you. How you build us up in the midst of it, God, and we thank you for your word. Now we not only get to worship you, Lord, and have you inhabit the praises of your people, but now we get to hear your word and be fed and be spiritually nourished. And so, Father, I pray as we look at your word today in Revelation 12, open it up to us, Lord. God, speak to us, not just about what's going to be happening with the nation of Israel in the last days, which is what this is about. But Lord, speak to us individually, what is going to be happening in our life and what you want to do in our life today. So speak to us, God. Open up our ears to hear, Lord, and minister to your saints. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 13, notice it says this. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, today we look at war on earth. Remember last week where we finished in the chapters, the verses before this in chapter 12 was war in heaven. Satan, remember, had started war in heaven. He had Michael and the archangels had fought with Satan, and Satan had been cast out of heaven. Note this, once and for all. Now, why do I say note that? Because remember, until this battle takes place in heaven, and it has not happened yet, this battle will be somewhere about the 3.5 year period of what we call the Great Tribulation or the final 7 years. And when this battle takes place, Satan will be cast out once and for all and for good. Remember, we saw last week, Satan up to this point right now, today, as we're here, he still has access to the throne to accuse us. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We saw, remember, in the book of Job that Satan and the fallen angels were going before God and accusing Job and saying, God, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? So that's still going on right now. So even as we're in here today, the enemy is very possibly accusing us, no doubt accusing someone, but there's going to come a day that's going to stop. And the day that stops will be when that battle takes place we saw last week. Michael will cast out, God will cast out through Michael and the angels fighting, Satan and the fallen angels once and for all. And guys, note this. Right now, Satan has access to heaven and earth to cause trouble. He can't do too much in heaven other than just be a nuisance in making accusations. But once he's cast out of heaven, where's the only place he's got left to wreak havoc? You're looking at it. You're living in it right here, which means not only will God at this point, the 3.5 year point, as we've been talking about, begin to pour out the bowls and the trumpets begin to blow and opening the seals. At the same time, as we saw last week, the Bible says Satan will know that his time is short. And so while God will be judging this earth for their rejection of Jesus Christ, Satan at the same time will be ratcheting up the heat. He's going to be saying, you know, this, I've got a short amount of time. I'm going to cause as much trouble and problems as I can. And we're going to see specifically today, he's going to focus that trouble on the nation of Israel. Now, why would Satan focus the trouble on the Jews and on the nation of Israel after he's finally cast out of heaven during the Great Tribulation period? Because the church is no longer here. You see, we've been removed. The rapture has taken place. The church is gone. And now Satan has to vent his anger and his rage at the nation of Israel. Now, there will be believers who are being saved during the Great Tribulation. So there will be Gentiles who are saved, as well as many Jews who are saved during that time. But the primary focus of Satan during this time is going to be to attack the Jews. And why is that? Because he can't attack the church anymore. It's gone. And Satan hates God so much that he hates anyone or anything that God loves. And since God loves you and now you're out of here, he's not going to be able to attack you anymore. Now he's going to turn his rage on the Jews and on the nation of Israel because God has promises yet to fulfill with the nation of Israel. Satan knows that and he's going to do everything he can to bring them down, which, by the way, means we need to be watching for a greater and greater persecution against the Jews as we get closer to the end days. Now, I don't think it takes a genius to figure out that the Jews have been persecuted quite often historically already. But the Bible says in the last days, it's going to get a lot worse for the Jews and the heat's going to turn up even more. And note this, not just certain peoples and nations, but the entire world will turn against the Jews. Yes, even America, which I believe is already happening to some degree, but the world is going to turn away from the Jews and turn against the nation of Israel in the last days, which means we need to be watching for that. And when Satan is cast down, it's going to be ratcheted up a whole lot more, which we'll get into a little bit later. But it's interesting, when you talk about the world turning against Israel and turning against the Jews, been watching the news lately? Next week, if you're keeping up with the news, next week, the Palestinian Authority is going to go to the UN and is going to try to have a vote in the UN among the international community to suddenly just make them a nation. And understand what this means. Now, do I believe that's going to happen? I don't believe it's going to happen because America has veto power, and I believe America will veto that. But guys, note this. This is why Israel can't accept that. This is why America shouldn't accept that. And this is why it is something that is really satanically inspired. You see, Israel is already a tiny, tiny country the size of New Jersey. I mean, already. And what they're trying to do is get them to give up more of their land, divide the land up, give part of it to the Palestinians so they have their own Palestinian state. And while that might sound good and hunky-dory on paper, the bottom line is the Palestinians don't want to live beside them. They want to destroy them. And the more land they can take, the more they can close in and they can tighten the noose on the nation of Israel. And imagine what would happen if this vote was to pass. Now, we know that the Bible tells us the Antichrist is going to rise up out of Europe, this world leader. He will eventually sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel and the Palestinians. So there will be a peace treaty signed, and no doubt it will have something to do with the dividing of the land. No doubt it will have something to do with dividing Jerusalem as a capital for both. And no doubt it will have in the stipulations, the dividing of the Temple Mount, which the Jews need in order to rebuild their third temple. And the Bible says in the last days, they'll do what? They'll rebuild their third temple. So all that's in the future. I do not believe it's going to happen next week, but all that is going to be happening sometime soon. And, I mean, who knows? I mean, the way things are going now, it would be wild to see some strange turn of events. If that stuff starts to happen next week, guys, you better have your spiritual bags packed. That's all I can tell you. Because the Lord's going to be really close to yanking us out of here. But I don't believe that's going to be happening next week, only because the political environment is not conducive to it. But imagine what would happen to the Jews if this happened. I mean, again, they would be instantly living in a foreign country, part of their nation. They would be foreigners, they'd be kicked out, they'd be surrounded, it would be destruction for the nation of Israel. And again, I don't think that we're going to see this kind of division take place until the Antichrist. Now, there may be something prior to that to some degree, as they've given up certain areas, Bethlehem, Jericho, etc. But the main agreement that's really going to divide the land up and make two states is going to be done by this world leader out of Europe. But at the same time, we're watching the heat turned up on them, aren't we? And it's going to continue to turn up on the nation of Israel. And now we see, again, Satan in this last day bringing war on earth, bringing it against the nation of Israel as we start in verse 13. And notice it says, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, if you weren't with us back when we looked at the vision of the woman with the male child, this is referring to the nation of Israel. Remember earlier in the vision, John saw the woman with the 12 stars over her head. We went to the Old Testament and identified that through the dreams of Joseph as the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes surrounding them. Giving birth to the child, of course, was the Messiah. Satan waiting to destroy Jesus. We saw that Herod went down and killed all the children 2 years old and younger. And then Jesus was taken back up to the throne. Now we're going to see that Satan is going to turn his anger and his fury toward the woman or toward the nation of Israel. Again, once he sees he's been permanently thrown down. And notice the church is strangely absent here. Again, there are some that would say that the church is going to be here during the Great Tribulation or the final 7 years. If the church were here during this time, I can guarantee you it would say, and he turned his fury to persecute the woman and the offspring of the male child, or those that follow the child, because that's us, the church. But the church is out of here. And so we're gone. That's a done deal. Some have even tried to say that maybe this woman was the church. But if that's the church, there's a problem because God's virgin church is pregnant and gave birth to a child. So we know that this is the nation of Israel. And we know that God is going to cast Satan out. Satan's going to turn his fury toward them. We're going to be out of here. And notice verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now, this is once again speaking of the Jews fleeing down to Petra. Remember we saw last time when they leave, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 16, they're going to be fleeing to the wilderness to a place called the Rock, or literally Petra, which is a word translated for rock. as they flee the Antichrist, what's going to happen is the Bible says this Antichrist, this world leader at the middle of the 7-year period, is going to stand up in that rebuilt third temple. And he's going to say, I'm God. Now, that sounds wild to us, but how many people today are already saying that they're God? We're already being primed for it. He's going to stand up, declare that he's God. And the Bible says the Jews will realize at that moment he is not God. And he is not their Messiah. Many will believe he's their Messiah when he first comes on the scene. But then they're going to say, this is not God. They're going to flee down to Petra. And as they run down to Petra, again, we're going to see that Satan is going to pursue them and is going to try to destroy them. But God's going to supernaturally protect them so that he can't. Chasing the woman, or giving the two wings of a great eagle. Notice there, the woman, that she might fly into the wilderness for the time, times, and half a time. Now, what does it mean, time, times, and half a time? This is when they flee down to this Petra region. But time, times, and half a time is the Bible's way of saying 3.5 years. When you read prophecy, God refers to a time in prophecy as a year. He refers to times as 2 years. And so you have 2 plus 1, and then he says half a time. So you have the 3.5 years here, which is that final 3.5 years before the Lord's return. They'll flee to Petra. God will supernaturally protect them, but Satan's going to try his best to destroy them. Now notice God says he will take them on the wings of eagles. And a lot have tried to say, well, this is, you know, probably they're going to get on airplanes, you know, they're going to fly down and they're going to land, you know, down there somewhere in Petra. Well, again, I don't believe that's the case. And here's the reason why. This is the same language used when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Notice in Exodus 19:4, it says this: you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And he's talking about when he brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the wilderness. So whatever that means, God's going to do it again. And I've noticed there's a lot of parallels here. When they leave Israel and go down into the wilderness, and when they came out of Egypt into the wilderness, there's a lot of parallels here. This is one of them. God says, even as I bore you on eagle's wings then, I'm going to bear you on eagle's wings again. And so whatever this means, God is going to do it a second time. Now, it could be speaking about angelic help. They have wings. Could be simply God's description of what he's going to do in the spirit. But God also talks about what? Protecting his followers with his wings. He covers us within the shadow of his wings. So probably what it's referring to is just the fact that they're going to be fleeing down to Petra. And as they flee down to Petra, God's going to be supernaturally protecting them so that nobody can hurt them. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to be unstoppable. Although Satan is going to throw everything he can at it through the Antichrist trying to destroy them. But notice it says not only will he protect them, notice it says he will nourish or feed them there as well. Now, again, this is interesting to me, because remember when God brought them into the wilderness the first time, you think, how in the world could God feed millions of people in the middle of the desert? It's called manna. Manna rained from heaven, and God fed them and gave them water from a rock. Could our God, who did that for the nation of Israel back then, not do the same thing today? Absolutely. And so is God going to do it that way? We don't know, but he might. But the parallels here are quite stark, both being led from danger and abuse of the world to a place of provision and protection of God, and then both experiencing these supernatural miracles again in the wilderness. So they take off. Satan is now going to chase them down. God's going to supernaturally protect them. But now here comes the chase of Satan. Look at verse 13. It says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, seas and water and floods in Scripture can mean two different things, either literal water, or if the context bears it out, crowds of people. And oftentimes, not only crowds of people, God even uses this analogy of an overflowing flood to speak of armies in Scripture. Where is that? Well, in Isaiah 8, verses 7 and 8, when God is speaking about the army that's going to overflow and flood Israel and destroy them, listen to what he says. He says, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river. Speaking of this army, strong and mighty. The king of Assyria and all of his glory, he will go up over all the channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass through. He will reach up to the neck. So the flood's going to come in so bad of the armies of Assyria, it's going to be like a flood coming up to their neck. And then the Lord says, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Actually, the prophet speaking that of this as well. So understand, when he speaks of waters oftentimes, it's speaking of peoples and it's speaking of war. You've got to look at the context and find out what it's talking about. Very obviously here, he's speaking of war. He's speaking of the army. So the Antichrist, when the Jews take off and flee down to Petra, the Antichrist is going to have his armies already in place. Now remember, the Jews won't know that he's the Antichrist. They won't know that he's a bad guy. They're going to believe like the rest of the world. He's a good guy and he's going to rescue them and the rest of the world after all this stuff has been happening during this time. But then the moment they take off, he's going to send these armies down like a flood to overflow them. And if you've ever seen a flood overflow something, it's quite devastating. Miles sent me a video. Maybe some of you guys have seen it. It's going around the internet right now, where during the flood there in Japan, the tsunami, they had a dash cam in a car. Maybe some of you saw this. There was a dash cam in this car, and they recovered the dash cam, and they got the film, and it was still good, which I don't understand how that works. But they were showing the video on that. You can Google it and find it, dash cam in the tsunami. But it's the most amazing thing to watch, because this guy's just driving down the road, and all of a sudden you watch these waves, this water start coming down the street up in front of him. And they don't see the tsunami coming, and it's just coming down the corners and starts just coming down the street, and just you see this one guy get out of his car and take off running, and the water hit him. You don't know what happens to him. Then you see all the other cars begin to pick up and begin floating around the streets. And at some point, it says on the video, not in the video, but on the writing beneath it, this man apparently got out of the car. So he survived somehow. He got out and got to safety. But you watch this whole scene of his car floating around for like 8 minutes in the tsunami. Until finally it's just brought under and completely crushed and swamped under in the water. And I thought as I was reading this, I thought, Lord, that's what it's like when the armies of the Antichrist are going to chase the Jews down to Petra. It's going to be like this flood of an army that's going to be overwhelming. The Antichrist will have them in place. He'll release them and say, destroy them. And they'll take off down, chasing all these guys down through the midst of the desert with these armies. And all of a sudden God is going to intervene and God is going to wipe them out. I love it. Notice God rescues them. Look at verse 16. It says, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Guys, this is awesome. See, this is not literally what's going to happen. The earth is going to open up and devour these armies. Oh, come on, Mark. The earth opening up and devouring armies. Has God ever opened up the earth before to devour the enemies of God? Yes, again in the wilderness. We talked about the miracles and the parallels in the wilderness. Remember Korah and his little crew. Dathan and Abiram, we don't like Moses as the pastor. Who? How come he gets to make all the decisions? Who's Aaron? Aaron gets, we think we're just as important. We need to be in the leadership. You guys know the story, right? And God says, get away from them. I'm going to judge them. Back away. Get away from their tents. Back off from their homes. You know, leave them alone. And then when they backed off, what happened? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they all gather at their tent. I don't know like what they're going to think is going to happen. That they're standing there in their defiance, and what happens? The earth literally opens up, the Bible says, and swallows them down. And note this, the language says, swallowed them down alive. So it's like just, boom, it opened up, and boom, there they went. And just closed over these guys. Pretty awesome. It's going to happen again. And I was trying to imagine what this is going to be like to see this. Here's all these armies chasing the children of Israel. They're running, they're in cars, they're in buses, they're on foot. They're traveling down to Petra. All these military minions of this world army that the Antichrist has put together, now chasing them down to the wilderness. And you can imagine it would be like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and seeing Pharaoh's army. I said, God, you know what? I'm no doubt crying out to the Lord, we're going to be swallowed up. No, you're not going to be swallowed up. They are. And all of a sudden the earth just opens up and boom, they're gone. Man, you talk about awesome. I was thinking first service, boy, I'd love to see that. Guess what? We will see this. Because the Bible says the rapture will have taken place, and during that 7-year period, guess what's going on? The wedding supper of the Lamb. And during the wedding supper of the Lamb, it says that we'll be seated at the table with our spiritual husband, the Lord. And the Bible says, get this, are you ready? He will be serving us. It is kind of going to be like a heavenly Dixie Stampede type thing. Now, there's not going to be dirt and horses. Well, there will be dirt and horses, actually. And I'm not making light of the judgment or the tragedy or the death going on earth. Please don't misunderstand me. But we're going to be eating at the table, the Lord serving us, celebrating with each other, family forever. And we're going to be watching this. Oh, here it goes. Oh, there's the Antichrist. Now they're fleeing. Whoa, look at there. Swallow those guys. We're going to get to see all of this. We're going to be there with it. And so this is going to be a massive thing to watch and to experience and to see. And so the earth helps him. Now, I find it interesting here, especially interesting, that it says the earth helped the woman. Why do I find that interesting in our day and age? Let me set the background for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, as mankind begins to turn away from worshiping God, what do they begin to worship? The earth, nature, it says that. It says they begin to worship what? The creature rather than the creator. Which means as mankind turns away from God, they start to worship the planet. They start to become green and be concerned about climate control. Now, Should we as Christians be good stewards? Let's just settle this. Yes. But there's a difference in being a good steward with the earth and worshiping it. And we have now, ladies and gentlemen, crossed over into earth worship on this planet. And it's going to end up making this planet crazy. It's already happening. But the bottom line is, what I find interesting is, the very thing of those who are rejecting God, they don't want God, they don't want God, worship nature, Romans 1, don't want God, worship nature. When they begin to pursue God's children, what's going to happen? The earth whom they worship is going to swallow up the enemies of God. Isn't that interesting? And there's a warning in this for us as well. Because anything you worship other than God will eventually swallow you up. I don't care what it is. If you're putting something before God and you're letting that rule your life, it will eventually destroy you. God has got to be first. He is a jealous God, the Bible says. He wants that preeminence in our life, and he's going to have it. Now, as a believer, you may be swallowed up by chasing after a false idol. We're not talking about your position in heaven, but we're talking about your walk in the Lord being destroyed, and for those in the world, them being completely lost. So, again, the worship is to be of the Lord. The worship is not to be of anything else. In this particular case, I find it interesting because I know that in our day, the earth worship is growing, you know, in leaps and bounds. And who knows what it's going to be like by then? Probably much worse. And now the earth, I love it. The earth comes to the rescue of the believers and swallows up the invading armies of the Antichrist as they flood down toward them, as they run to Petra. And notice verse 17, and it says, "And the dragon was enraged." This is going to make him furious. He's already mad. He's gotten kicked out of heaven forever. Now he's going to be enraged with the woman, that is with the nation of Israel. "And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So notice he's now even more enraged that he couldn't kill the fleeing Jews. And he turns his anger toward the Jews that didn't flee. Some of you got away. Those of you that didn't, you're all going to be wiped out. And guys, this is where the Bible says we'll begin. At this 3.5 year period, the Bible says in the very last days, there's going to be a last persecution of the Jews. And the Bible refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, this is what's amazing about this last 3.5 years. When the Antichrist begins to unleash his wrath toward the nation of Israel, the Bible says it will be the worst persecution in Israel's history. Let's just try to think about that for a moment. Do you know of any other nation that's been more persecuted? Anybody that's attacked them? Or look, throughout history, you do a study of the Jews. Satan has tried to destroy them throughout history. In just our recent history, how many of us in this room have not heard of Hitler? 6 million Jews gassed to death, executed, thrown into the ovens. Here's what the Bible says. When the time of Jacob's trouble comes in the last days of the Antichrist, that's going to be nothing. It's going to be way worse. And that's hard even to fathom or imagine. But that's exactly what the Lord says is going to happen as the enemy begins to pour out his wrath on the nation of Israel and begins to try to destroy them. And that's just amazing to me to think about that. I mean, it's kind of like this, you ain't seen nothing yet type thing. It's horrible, but that's what the Bible says is going to be happening. Now, here's what's amazing to me as well. Jesus warned in Matthew 24. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, it tells us in Daniel or Revelation, that's talking about the Antichrist when he stands up in that third temple, which, by the way, is not built yet, but they say they can build it in 6 months. They've already got the plans for it. And the priests in Israel, as we speak, are training to officiate. I've seen the Temple Institute. I've seen the implements, the shovels, the pitchers. I've seen it. It's there. They're ready to go. They're just waiting for the Temple Mount to come, and they're going to be able to build that thing in just a short amount of time. And when they build that thing, the sacrifices are going to begin again. He's going to stand up again and say that he's God, and all this is going to stop, if you will, as far as that goes. And then those who know the word that says, when you see this abomination, get out of there, they're going to be rescued. Those who don't know the word are going to be sacrificed in brutal ways around the rest of the world. Well, Mark, how could any of the Jews know Matthew 14? Ever been to Israel? Those of you that are going with us here next May? They teach the New Testament to us, even though they don't believe. They have to travel around and say, this is where that happened, and this is where Jesus... They know the New Testament. It's a part of their training. And I believe it's going to be a lot of those who are so well-trained in the New Testament are going to be getting out of there and running down to Petra. And so those that get out of there are going to make it. It's going to be devastating for the rest. The worst persecution in the history of the nation of Israel. We already see it in Egypt, in the Middle East, Europe, Britain. I don't know if you saw in Britain, Tony Blair's, one of his family members got up and did this real tirade against Israel and how they need to be destroyed. Someone in Canada, a major speaker, that got up and did this thing about destroying Israel. And they, why is everyone so intent on destroying Israel? What did they do? That's the issue. They didn't do anything. This is a spiritual battle, and Satan is turning up the heat to hate them more and more. And guys, note this. I want you to be ready for this. It's coming to America. You're going to see the Jews being persecuted and hated more and more in America. Why? Because the Bible says the whole world is going to turn against them. And although the Jews and Israel have a lot of friends in America, it's not going to be there forever. You know, I think I saw kind of one of the first warning signs just recently. The Jews in America typically have not very, they pretty much have been with the current administration, and I'm not getting political on you. Please look at this from spiritual eyes. But what's happening is they're starting to turn away now because they're seeing that they don't really support Israel. And already I'm starting to hear the rhetoric about how it's the Jews' fault. It's the Jews' fault that they lost the election in New York last week. It's the Jews' fault that it's the Jews' fault if they don't win the next election. It's the Jews. If you're a news watcher, note that. Already the Jews are kind of being made as the scapegoat of whatever happens in our nation in the future. And guys, it's going to start ratcheting up. There's going to be more and more heat against the Jews and against the nation of Israel. But the bottom line is, God has a certain attitude that he has toward peoples and nations, guys, that turn against Israel. What does it say in Genesis 12:3? It says, God said to the nation of Israel, to the descendants of Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will what? Yeah, I will curse. It's best that we stand with Israel. What do you think? Now, how does God view those who deal with his kids and Israel, both combined, during this time in the last days and during the Great Tribulation? Well, we actually have a scripture that tells us. So we're going to end today with Matthew 25. I want you to turn to Matthew 25, and we're going to be starting in verse 31. Now, let me give this a little bit of background before I read it, because this is a chapter that is often misunderstood. A lot of people teach Matthew 25, 31. They speak about the sheep and the goats as being heaven. And when we're all going to stand before God and the sheep will be on one side and the goats on the other, that is not at all the context of this. Obviously, we will be with the Lord in heaven. And obviously, there are many truisms that will be applications from Matthew 25 for all of us, such as clothing the naked and feeding the hungry. These are things we need to be doing. And these are things that, again, as children of God, God will say, if you do it to the least of them, you've done it unto me. So when you do that to people, you're doing that unto the Lord because they're his children. He loves them. He's one with them. However, with that said, in the context of Matthew 25, this is talking about the second coming. And he reveals that in verse 31. See, the Bible says the rapture will take place 7 years prior to the second coming or sometime around there. Then there'll be what we call the Great Tribulation period. Then we'll get to this last 3.5 years we talked about today where the Antichrist is going to say, I am God, and the Jews are going to flee down to the wilderness. And then when we get to the end of that 3.5 years, the Bible says Jesus Christ will come back in the second coming. And when he comes back in the second coming, he's going to take all the peoples of the earth, it tells us here, as well as other places in Scripture, and he's going to gather all of them before his throne. So we'll already be in heaven. Those that are still alive and on the earth will now be gathered before Jesus Christ on his throne in Jerusalem. And that's where we take up in verse 31 of chapter 25. And let's look at what happens. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, i.e. second coming, and the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. This will be the very beginning of the millennial kingdom. And all nations will be gathered before him. That is those that still remain on the earth at that time after the great tribulation is done. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. That is the saved and the unsaved during that last day's time. And note this, verse 33, he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Notice how personal this is to the Lord. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. Now again, remember the conditions during the final 3.5 years. There's going to be a lot of people naked. There's going to be a lot of people without food. Remember, without the mark of the beast, no one can buy or sell. Which means what will happen during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a lot of Corrie Ten Booms and Anne Franks. There's going to be people that are hiding the believers who get saved after the rapture in their attics, in their closets, and everywhere they can. This is what the Lord is talking about. When those believers came to your door and they had nowhere to run from the Antichrist, you took them in. You gave them clothes. You guarded them. He says, when you were doing that, it was me. It was me you were doing this for. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. There'll be many thrown in prison because of their faith during that time. And love this, notice. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or are you thirsty and give you drink? I love this. Those of you that remember Keith Green from a long time ago, you got a little bit of age on you to remember Keith Green. But he sings a song about this, and Keith Green said, Lord, when did we give you food and drink? I'd never forget that face. I love that. He says, when did we see you as a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? In verse 39, when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So it's not just the Gentiles during that period. It's the Jews that people are taking care of. They're going to be the ones that are going to be the most attacked. The majority of these will probably be Jews. We don't know that. But the bottom line is, he said, you took care of them. You honored them. You blessed them. Now I'm going to bless you. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me. Cursed. You cursed it into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they'll answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? Again, remember, it does apply to today. It's how we deal with people even today. But specifically, when during that tribulation, when this last time, when did we see that? Lord, we didn't see you. Again, as Keith said, I would never forget that face. Then he will answer them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. And at this point right here is when the millennial kingdom begins. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. He has just come back. He has separated those on the earth, the sheep from the goats. He's pronounced this judgment. We are already with the Lord saved. Those who are saved after we are raptured will go in with us, and we will be in the kingdom of God for 1,000 years until, of course, there's going to be another final battle we'll get to later, and then the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth. So we have quite a future ahead of us. But guys, as we finish today, listen, here's my question for you. How do you feel about the Jews and the nation of Israel today? How do you feel about them? Well, the way you feel about them will determine how God feels about you. Because God loves them, even as he loves us as believers. Even as he loves the believers. Remember, he knocked Saul off of his horse and said, Saul, why are you persecuting? Yeah. Why are you persecuting me? He's like, Lord, I'm not doing anything to you. I mean, I just now met you. No, if you're touching one of my kids, you're touching me. I like that. I like that. I like knowing that he's my defender. And that if anybody's touching me, they're touching him. I like that. And so if we are attacking the Jews, hating the nation of Israel, guys, we're fighting against God. Now, does that mean the Jews are perfect, that they're wonderful, that the nation of Israel does everything right? Absolutely not. They're a bunch of unsaved pagans, right? Well, pagans, they really don't almost worship anything. They're unsaved over there right now. They don't know the Lord. They honor God to some degree by saying, yes, he brought us back to the land. But for the most part, they're unbelievers. That's not the point. God has a promise to them, and God's going to fulfill his promise in the last days. And guys, our heart for them is going to be a lot to do with God's heart for us. We need to guard ourselves. But more than loving the nation of Israel, and more important than that question today, is where we stand with the Jews or the nation of Israel. Here's the question that really matters. Where do we stand with the Lord? You know, Jesus said this. You know, you might say, well, you know what? I don't really stand against him. I'm not really with the Lord, but I don't stand against him. You know, well, I'm kind of neutral, you know. I'm not really a Christian. I don't give my life to the Lord, but at the same time, I'm not against him. Jesus said this. If you're not for me, you are what? You are against me. Exactly. Which means if you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I'm not really against him, but I'm not for him, you are against him. Now, I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but I guess I do, because I bring hope with that bad news. The bad news is that you're an enemy of God if you stand in that camp, if you haven't given your life to him. The good news is it can all change in a moment, right now, in this room, by a simple prayer. The Bible says Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again the third day and ascended back to the Father. And when he died on the cross, his blood paid for your sins. Here's all you have to do. You got to confess. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. You've got to confess that. And if you confess you're a sinner, the Bible says that God will forgive you and you'll get to be in the kingdom of God forever. More importantly, you won't be around if we are in the very last days, which I believe, you won't be around to experience any of this. You're going with us. You see, you're going to get out of here before this stuff gets really bad. And I don't know about you. There seems to be a certain group of people that want to be here when all this happens. I don't. I don't want a bunker and a gun. I want a trip out, all right? I want out of here. And, you know, you can call it escapism. I call it wisdom. If you want out of here when the Lord's coming back, I want you to pray this prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your promise to the nation of Israel, because the fact that you're fulfilling your promise to the nation of Israel after all these years, and that we already see it happening. You've brought them back in the land, just like you said you would do in the last days. All the other signs are around us that you said would be happening, Lord, right before your return. And God, because we see the faithfulness to your word to do what you said, and because we're watching the faithfulness to the nation of Israel to do what you said you would do, we know that means you're going to be faithful to us as well. It's not just the Jews you're being faithful to. You've made a promise to each of us. And God, when you make promises, you fulfill them. You're not like man. You're not like us. You're not untrustworthy. You are trustworthy. And if God has made you a promise this morning, as a believer in here, God has made you a promise, I want you to grab that promise and reclaim it. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how hard it's been. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care. God keeps his promises. And I want you to grab that promise and say, Lord, you gave it to me and I'm holding on until it's mine. God will fulfill his word to you. He is a faithful God. And Lord, I thank you for showing us that through the nation of Israel. But God, some this morning, there may be some who don't know you. They've never come to know you at all. They're not one of your kids. They don't have any of your promises because they don't even know you. I pray if that's you this morning, you right now, I want to give you an opportunity to confess your sin and receive the Lord. And I want you just to pray this prayer. Now, first of all, it's got to be from your heart, not just your lips. But you need to know that Jesus died for you on the cross. And by his blood, if you'll just accept that, you're forgiven. And if you'll receive him as Lord, the Bible says you'll be in the kingdom with us forever. We invite you today. Greater yet, the Lord invites you today. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. If it's from your heart, pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know, God, that I've broken your heart. I've actually broken a lot of hearts. But Lord, you died for me on the cross. Your word says you died for my sin. At this moment, I believe it and I receive it. Lord, forgive me. Wash me clean. Purify me, Lord. And I give myself to you. And Lord, I ask now that you come into my heart, and I ask that you'd be my Lord and you'd be my Savior. And I choose to follow you now all of my days. If you've prayed that prayer, the Bible says you're born again. The authority of God's word says all your sins are washed away and you're forgiven and clean. Praise the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for those this morning that maybe reclaimed a promise that it seems like it's been so long. And they're reclaiming it right now because your word is true, even as to the nation of Israel. You've proven that. And, Lord, for those who have received you in their heart, if there's any that have done that, God, I pray you would now give them that assurance of salvation. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit and let them know they now have a place in the kingdom. Use us to minister to them as well, Lord. And we thank you, God, for the move of your Spirit, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.